So, with all of the heat generated by this, let's try to shed some light. And what we have in front of us here is the opening story of Bilam. It's really what we have here is a story, and folded inside the story is another story. What I mean is, this is everything in the story up until the real beautiful part, which is Bilam's attempts to curse Am Yisrael and the gorgeous poetic blessings that come out of his mouth that occupy the center of Parshat Balak. The end, of course, is a whole different story, which we learned about a couple of years ago, which is with Bnot Moav. But here's the opening scene. And the opening scene is a very famous scene. And just one note about the story of Bilam. As a preface, the story of Bilam is a very difficult story. And it's a very difficult story because it's also an anomaly. You know, when you read Torah, you start with, you're behind the camera. It's very easy for us in Hollywood to picture this. You're behind the camera and you're watching the scene. And you're watching Adam, and then you're watching a bunch of little kids, then you're with Noach, and then you're watching that whole scene, and then a bunch of kids, and then Avraham. And then from there, the camera's always on the hero. It's on Avraham, and then there's a little bit of a side with Lot. And then it's on Yitzchak, and then Yaakov and Esav, and then Yaakov and Yosef with split screen. And from the minute that little baby's born in Egypt, the camera is always on Moshe till the day he dies. It's always on Moshe. With one exception, which is so weird, but we're so used to it, we don't notice how weird it is, and that's Parshat Balak. With the exception of the nine psukim or so that are at the end of the Parsha, which are the story of Bnei Israel and their interaction with Bnot Moav, and I'm being very kind about it. With the exception of that, the entire parasha does not have Bnei Israel in the foreground or the background. Moshe Rabbeinu's name doesn't show up here anywhere. None of Bnei Israel show up anywhere. They're all something to look at from a distance, to be threatened by, to try to curse, to bless, to try to appease their God, get them to agree with the cursing. It doesn't work, and that's it. And it's likely the reason that the Braita that we've seen numerous times here, the Braita at the end of the first parak of Bava Batra, which lists the authors of the different books of Tanakh and opens up the door to the issue of the last eight psukim and who wrote that, which opens up the door to other possible post-Mosaic editions. So when it credits, it starts with Moshe Katav Sifro, the Sefer Iyov. That's according to the opinion that Moshe is the author of Iyov. Ve'u Parshat Bilam. It's a very strange thing. Why would the Braita say Moshe Katav Sifro, which we assume means Sefer Torah, and Parshat Bilam? Bilam's in the Torah. So you have several possibilities. Possibility one is that Katav Sifro actually means Dvarim, which then becomes even odder because then you're saying Moshe is the author of Dvarim, fine, and also Parshat Bilam. Well, what about the rest of the Torah?
Well, the author is different than scribe.
Well, Katav here seems to mean first scribe who authored it, but authored it with divine direction.
But who would have written
it?
Is that what you're saying?
So exactly. So therefore, Katav Sifro has to mean Sefer Torah. So then what's Parshat Bilam? So the Rishonim have two different opinions. One of them is that Parshat Bilam refers to some other book that was out there called Parshat Bilam that Moshe wrote that we don't have anymore. Which, of course, becomes very interesting when we look at the whole Sefer Bilam Bar Beor that we studied about here a few years ago that was found in 67 in a Midiani temple in Sukkot, in Tel Dur Allah, which has the entire story of Bilam from their perspective. Right? But that would be very strange to say that Moshe wrote that. The other thing is, the simplest read of it is that Moshe Katav Sifro refers to the Sefer Torah that is camera-friendly. And then there's Parshat Bilam, which is this whole weird intrusion of a whole other perspective coming in from the outside, where Bnei Israel are not actors at all, and we only see them from a distance as this vague group that has really nice tents. And so that's part of the difficulty here. And the reality is that when we get to Parshat Balak, we're sort of, I don't say deadened, but it's sort of like we're entering into this world that's so... A little bit C.S. Lewis-y, a little bit of a fantasy, to the point where we become a little bit deadened to some of the more fantastical things that happen here, and we might not notice them. So let's notice them. Now let's take a look. We're going to read through, and along the way, I'm just going to ask questions. And for Jason's benefit, everybody else can benefit from it also. There are seven questions at the bottom. By the way, the back is just the entire piece in English. There's nothing magical there. If you want to follow it, you can hush up. Vayar Balak ben Zippor. And along the way, a few comments. Vayar Balak ben Zippor, et kol asher asa Yisrael la Emori. Now, who's the Emori? Balak saw what Yisrael had done to the Emori. Who's the Emori? So, Sihon and Og. This, by the way, this understanding of this pasuk is something that suffers from the cholent phenomenon. And that is that, you know, we finish reading Parshat Chukat Shabbos morning. Then we go home, we have cholent. By the time we come to shul, Shabbos afternoon, and hear the reading at Mincha, we've already forgotten about the parsha. We forget that this follows that. And we had just defeated these two huge Amori kings who had themselves conquered parts of the East Bank, and we defeated them, which means we're pretty big and powerful. All right, so what happens? Vayagro Moav ne'am me'od kiravu. So Moav suddenly is afraid of us because we're a big army. Vayakots Moav ne'bnei Yisrael. We were kind of like fed up, but fed up in a sense of like resignation. V'yom Moav el zikne Midyan. Now this is what's strange, is where zikne Midyan come in. Moav lives right there. Midyan are a bunch of Bedouins who operate all up and down the Arabian Peninsula, into the Sinai Desert, all the way up into Jordan. And some of Zikne Midyan are there. And the people of Moab say to the elders of Midyan, what is their real concern? Their real concern doesn't seem to be military, because probably they're thinking, if they wanted to attack us, they would have attacked us earlier when they came to the border. Instead, they went around. But the problem is, they're camped here. And how long are they going to camp here? We don't know. We know that Moshe hit Iraq. We know that they're waiting for Moshe to die before they can. We don't know any of this stuff. So what do we see? We see this huge army sitting there. What are they doing? They're drinking the water. They're using the resources. And they're gonna deplete our resources.
They asked permission to pass through like the other case.
They asked permission from Edom.
I know.
Right, but not Moab and Ammon that we know of. Moab and Ammon were told to go. God said, go around. So we go around, now we're parked at the foothills.
Didn't that add to suspicion? They know about, they ask permission, the other ones
refuse. It could be, but look, if we're this big of an army and we just beat Emori who beat us, they beat Emori who beat us, then they could beat us up easily. They're not coming to beat us up. We're not afraid of that. We are afraid. They're just going to eat up all their resources. That's what he says.
Why did they go to
Midyan
now instead of just handling it themselves?
Yeah, good question. Good. Now, malachim el Bilam ben Beor Petora. So they send messengers. They send messengers now. This is Moab's, the royal retinue, and some of Zikne Midyan are getting part of this. To Petora, Sheral and Ahar Eretz Pnei Amoli Krolo, which is way up and on. This is several weeks of hiking north, maybe a month even, north to into northern Syria. I have this nation who's sitting right at my foot, in my foothills. They come out of Mitzrayim. This nation is more powerful than I, so please curse them. Meaning, we can't drive them off, they're too big for us, so we need you to curse them. Notice, maybe if you curse them, then I can hit them and they'll leave. Not that I'll defeat them, but they'll leave. That's how I want to get them out of here. If I get them out of here, they go to Israel, that's fine. Just move.
But wouldn't the time period be so, meaning by the time they go and come back, Israel could have already attacked them?
Yeah, in the meantime, they're still sitting there. They're just sitting there.
No, but when he sent the messengers out.
Exactly, and Bnei Israel are still sitting there, and they come back, and they're still sitting there, and they go a second time, and they're still sitting there, because Bnei Israel are sitting at the bottom of Hare Moav for quite a long time, at least half a year.
Why?
They don't know it. We know, because Moshe's got to say goodbye, put affairs in order, and leave. And we can't move on till then.
I guess what's confusing is that he would have sent out messengers, because he would have anticipated. The king of Moab, because they would have expected that Israel would be coming in now. Like, it would be
coming in where?
To wherever Israel's going to go next.
That's why he doesn't know Israel's going anywhere next. Maybe they're going to live here.
Oh.
Right.
Yisro was from where?
Yitro is a member of part of Midian, but he's part of Midian that's in Sinai. Remember, the Bedouins are all over the place. Like Amalek, they're all over the place.
Not part of Moab.
Not Moab, no. He's part of Midian, and he's part of a more southern sect of Midian, as it were. Ki adati b'shet v'rach v'rach v'asher you are, you, to are you are. And by the way, this right away makes us think Bilam, Avraham, we see the parallel. Now that which you bless will be blessed, etc. So now we don't send just politicians, but elders of Midian and Moab with different magics or whatever in their hands. So the sense is that these themselves are wizards, minor wizards, and they go to Bilam. Now, what do we expect to have happen here? We expect Bilam to name a price, and then when the price is right, he'll say, okay, I'll come with you. Surprise, surprise. Vayomer aleihem linu fo halayla vashivotei etchem davar kashe yidaber Adonai elai. It's going to be extremely surprising that Bilam turns to them and says, I'm not a free agent, and I need to ask God's permission, Hashem's permission. Notice he doesn't use Elohim. It says Hashem's permission, but I can't do it at will. And therefore, I got to go to sleep and get a vision at night. So stay here tonight, and I'll have a visit tonight from God, and he'll tell me what to do, and then we'll see whether I can go with you.
Was he a monotheist?
We don't know. Vayishvu Sarai Moav in Bilam. All right, now who stays with him? Sarai Moav. Notice who's missing. Zikne Midian. What'd they do? I would think at that point they said, there's no point in staying here.
Why?
Because we understand that if he's actually speaking to Yudke Vavke, this is a non-starter. He's not an independent guy. It's not going to work. I mean, they already saw that. They're already gone. They're finished. They'll never be part of the story again. Right? So now this is like Ayaka. God asks the question, who are these people? I mean, that's a kind of a strange question for God to ask. The idea is God's engaging the conversation. And this is in a dream. He says, Balak ben Tzibor melech Moav shalach elai. He tells the story. He doesn't say Amcha. In other words, he doesn't make it obvious that he knows that this Hashem has a relationship with this nation, which means why does he wait to hear from Hashem? Not because he says, oh, you want to curse Bnei Israel? Let me check which God there is, like a directory, okay. It's that he has a special relationship, like you asked, with Hashem, and he operates based on that. And by the way, if you look at it, it's a marvelous thing. If you look at every aliyah in this parsha, it ends, except for the last one, it always ends with a statement of Bilam's loyalty to Hashem's word. It always ends that way. Whatever Hashem says, that's what I'm going to do. You can give me all the money in the world, I can't violate Hashem's word. It's an impressive thing. All right. So he tells a story. What does God say? Can't go. Lo ta'or ta'am kivaruchu. Because since you're going to curse them, I'm telling you not to go. You can't curse them, which essentially means you can't go because it's pointless to go. So you're asking my permission, I'm saying no, because it's pointless to go. You can't curse them, they're blessed people. Okay.
Why does he have to go to make the curse? You have to see them?
Oh, yeah. That's a very big part of it, sure. Vayalkum, we see that throughout the story. Vayalkum Bilam Baboker, Vayomer al Sarei Valak, Lechu al Artzachem. So he gets up, and what does he say to Balak's messengers? Go back to your land. Ki me'in adonai letiti la'ochel lochim achem. God refuses to let me go. Right? Now notice, he doesn't tell them the nation is blessed. He just says, God won't let me go, and I'm bound to God's word. They don't respond to him. They don't say, come on. Vayakumu sarei Moav, and again, Midian is gone. Vayavo el Balak. They come back to Balak. This is not immediate. This takes a while. Vayomer me'in bilam halochimanu. He says, refuses to come. Vayosef od Balak shloach sarei rabim nechvadim eila. So he sends a bigger delegation. Because what does Balak think is going on?
He has to be more impressed.
He has to be more pressure, or else maybe he's fishing for a bigger payday, whatever. I'm saying in the name of Balak, do not refuse to come. Don't hesitate to come to me. I'll give you anything you want. Curse this people. Listen to this language. You can give me all the gold and silver in the world. I can't do the smallest thing. But, notice he says, stay another night. What will God add on? In other words, God may indeed change his mind. And God may say, you know what, it's okay to go. so we can give it a shot. But please be aware that it's not like you can come to me and give me money and I'll say, okay, forget God, I'm going to go. It's just maybe God will now allow me to go because things have changed or because it's so important or whatever reason. Right? So now, and this is where, I mean, up until now, within the context of what we know about pagans and wizards, it all makes sense. It's weird to us, but it makes sense. Now, even within the context of the story itself, it gets weird. Again, Baal Hashem comes to Bilam at night. If they're just summoning you, then go with them. Now notice, I gave you the green light here. Notice I changed it. The original was red. Okay? This is green. You go with them. Right? Whatever I tell you, that's what you're going to do. Which means, as opposed to me saying, don't go at all because it's pointless, because they're blessed, say, okay, go. It sounds like God is saying, you know what, I want to make a point. And my point is going to be, on the one hand, the biggest wizard in the world can't move. That was point number one. Point number two is, the biggest wizard in the world, or most well-known wizard in the world, is going to go, and he's going to find his mouth taken captive. Okay, so which is going to be the bigger demonstration of God's power? It could be either way. And now watch what happens. Vayakum Bilam baboker, vayachavosh et atono. So Bilam gets up in the morning, and he saddles his donkey. Vayelachim sarei Moav. Right? Now, isn't that what just God just said to do? God said you can go, right? Okay,
which
so
which means he's traveling with that whole retinue, right?
With the second retinue, right?
But it's funny that
okay. Now, notice that that Bilam gets up in the morning. He doesn't actually say anything to them, but he saddles his donkey, which maybe is an indication I'm ready to go with you. As far as they're concerned, they don't know what that means. They don't know that it means God said you can go, but you can't curse. It could be that God said, oh, you know, that's extra money, you can curse. We don't know. And this is where it gets strange. God just said you can go. Now Bilam gets up and does exactly what God said, which is to go, and I'll remain loyal to whatever God tells me to do. And guess what? God's angry that he went. Why is God angry that he went? Which I put it in red again. And now let's see what happens. The Satan here is a verb, which means to push to the side.
Okay.
Right? Rochev al atono. Satan is as a noun shows up only in by chain literature. Right? Rochev al atono shnei naravimo. All right. So right here we see he is on his donkey and he's got his two lads with him. Two lads that accompany him. By the way, who else is with him? The whole delegation.
Yeah.
Okay, so now, now you got to picture it. Here's Bilam. Bilam's on a donkey. Bilam's got two lads with him. Bilam's got a whole retinue behind him or in front of him or somewhere. And suddenly...
The lads are servants.
What?
Lads are servants.
Lads are servants, caddies, right? Yeah. Exactly. And now what happens? Vatera Aton. Now notice I made the blue darker. As we each vision. Vatera aton at malach Adonai, nitzav baderach. So the aton sees the malach. V'chabosh tufa biyodo, and the malach has a sword raised. This kind of reminds us of the malach that Yoshua meets in Yericho. We'll get back to that. Vateta aton in aderach, vatelach basadeh, and the aton goes off of the road into the field. You walk on a road, suddenly goes off in the field. It's like a Google car. Just takes off on its own. And so Bilam does what he would naturally do. An animal goes wayward, you whip him to get him back. So now the malach stands right in the road of the kramim. And now we're in a field, in a vineyard, and there are fences on both sides, and the malach stands right in the middle, so the aton can't proceed because he sees the sword. So he pushes towards the wall. And Bilam's leg now gets smashed against the wall. I mean, from our perspective, this is really hilarious.
The wall or fence?
The wall or fence, whatever it is. But it seems to be probably of rocks.
Yeah, I just thought it was like a
painful.
Mountain pass.
What?
Like a mountain pass. That's what I
thought. No, this is a fence. It's a gader. Right? Vayosef lakotai, hits the donkey again. Vayosef malach Adonai avor, now the malach continues moving. V'amon mokom tsar, and now the donkey evidently is being led into a very narrow canyon or narrow area. And the malach is standing there. Asher ein derech mitotei mitzvah, there's nowhere to go. So now, beforehand, there's a malach in the road, you go off-road. Second, now you're off-road and you're going into an area and there's fences on both sides. The malach in the middle, you push to the fence. Now you're in a very narrow area and the malach's occupying the whole area. What do you do? There's only one thing to do. Put it in park. Right? So what happens? V'atirbas tacha bilam. It just sits down. V'ichraf bilam v'achat aton makel. He gets very angry and he hits the aton. Okay. Now, here's the question I want to ask, which I haven't seen anybody ask. What do the two boys think is happening? What do Balak's men think is happening? How come nobody's coming to help Bilam and say, your donkey's obviously drunk, we'll get you another donkey? This thing is happening in the middle of this huge crowd that's traveling. There's a whole delegation plus two boys and Bilam on the donkey, and it says if Bilam and the donkey are in a bubble and the stuff is happening, nobody's responding to them, and there's no mention of their reaction or their interaction. So now what happens? Vayom Bilam laton ki tel alfi. Now, vayiftach adonai pi aton. Right? What happens? Hashem opens up the mouth of the donkey. All right, something that we've seen, this phenomenon in every election cycle. Vatomer leBilam, me asiti lecha? What did I do to you? Says the donkey to Bilam. Kitani zeh shalosh regalim. You hit me three times. Right, shalosh regalim, beautiful hint to shalosh regalim, but he hit me three times. Bilam laton, and Bilam, of course, what would you be your reaction if you're Bilam at this point? Not only is my donkey crazy, not only is my donkey trying to get itself fired,
but now he speaks.
And the first thing he says is not, oh, it's good to clear my throat. First thing he says is, what are you hitting me for? As if, like, the most natural conversation. And what does Bilam do? He continues the natural conversation. Bilam laton ki tal alpi. You know why I hit you? I hit you because you're making fun of me. L'yashcher b'yadi ki atarak tich. If I had a sword, I would have killed you. It's not the first thing you say to your donkey when it starts talking. V'atomer haton el Bilam. And now, the conversation continues. Halo aruchi atoncha sh'rachav t'ala miyodcha de'yom hazeh. Aren't I your loyal donkey? You've ridden for years on me. Haskeni skanti nasot l'chako. Have I ever done anything like this? Vayomer lo. Yeah, you're right, you haven't. So in other words, the donkey's trying to say to Bilam, there must be something else going on here, because I'm normally a very loyal donkey, as is evidenced by the fact that I haven't said a word all these years, and that I've been a loyal and proper and efficient donkey. And now, right? And so now what happens?
Doesn't say something that Bilam can't see the Malach, and yet a donkey can see the Malach.
Yeah, sure, that's right, that's okay, I'll make that comment right now. The Gemara asks the question that when Bilam describes himself later on, he describes himself as Yodea Da'at Elyon. Yodea Da'at Elyon, he understands the Almighty. And so the Gemara says, Hashta Da'at Behemta Lo Ave Kiyada, Da'at Elyon Ave Yada. He doesn't even know what his donkey knows. How can he know what God knows? Which Rav Lichtenstein was fond of quoting when it came to people who were starting to tell us, you know, Hurricane Katrina happened because of this kind of political thing and this kind of social thing and all this kind of stuff. He said, Hashtat Da'at Pa'am Talava Kiyada. You need a Navi for that. But anyhow, Vayigal Adonai Tenei Bilam. That's what it actually says in there. Vayard Malach Adonai Nitzav Aderach. Now notice that the Malach sees what Bilam doesn't see, and now Bilam sees the Malach and the sword. And now the Malach imitates the donkey. He repeats what he says. Why did he hit the donkey three times? That's the first thing you got to say to Bilam. I'm the one who made the donkey move to that side, then against the wall, and then stop. Now, remember what Bilam said? If I had a sword, I would have killed you? In other words, Malach say. Malach says, you know what? If I played things out, I would have killed you and let the donkey live. I sinned because I didn't realize you were there. You know, what else did you think was going on? If you don't want me to, I'll go back. Which means, by the way, Bilam is seeing this malach as a manifestation of Hashem. And Hashem had told him, go, but do what I tell you. Now he goes, and Hashem's angry, which we don't know why. And then he says, okay, I'll go back. And Vayomer malach Adonai Bilam, lechim on Hashem. I should have made that green too. He says, no, go. The evidence of the Varshon, the very lacho told to the bear, do what I tell you. And if I look at Balak, the story is really, really undecipherable. But you got to step back sometimes and realize how indecipherable it is. What does God want here? God says, don't go. Then God says, okay, go, but do what I tell you. So Bilam is ready to go and do what God says. And on the way, God does all these things to threaten Bilam and give him the sense that his life is forfeit. And Bilam says, okay, I'm not supposed to go. I'll go back. Says, no, go and do what I tell you, which is exactly what the message was before.
But nobody can What's the added
information here? In other words, when Bilam woke up from the last second night, the information was, go and do what I tell you. When Bilam finishes the interaction with the Malach, the message is, go and do what I tell you. So what's been gained? Now, on a literary level, it's clear that this entire scene is foreshadowing what's going to happen later on. Think about it. Bilam is sitting on top of the donkey. The donkey sees Malach Hashem and responds accordingly. And Bilam doesn't get it, and Bilam gets angry and hits him. This happens three times. And in the fourth time, Bilam now sees the Malach. This is a common biblical pattern that we call 3+1 that we've seen throughout Tanakh. Three times Shimshon lies to Delilah and he finally tells her the truth. Three times Hashem speaks to Shmuel before Shmuel finally knows it's Hashem. On and on and on. Tons of examples of this. So same kind of phenomenon here. But think about what the metaphor is. Bilam is sitting on top of the donkey. Bilam doesn't see the reality. The donkey sees Malach Hashem. The donkey responds accordingly and Bilam gets angry for that and hits him. Now play that into the Nimshal. Who's who? The donkey is Bilam. Bilam is Balak. See, just a few minutes later on, they come to the place. Bilam goes out, like the donkey, to go, don't do what his master, Balak, wants him to do. But what does he actually see? He sees Matogu Lachayakov. So he tries to curse, but a blessing comes out. What does Balak do? Balak hits him. Balak hits his hand. Balak does a hitting action. And it happens three times. And then finally the fourth time, it's all revealed, and Bilam then lets loose with the whole end of days scenario, and then that's the end of the story. Very good. But we understand what the function on a literary level of this story is. It's a foreshadowing, and if you will, it sort of calls Bilam a donkey, which is, I'm not bothered by that at all. But as a story, what's going on? Because remember, whenever you're reading narrative in Tanakh, you have to do one thing first, and that is be there. Be standing at the side of the pit, watch the brothers, watch Yosef, watch the Midianim, watch the Ishmaelim, and see what's what. And then ask the questions. So the questions that you ask here are pretty clear. They're right on the page. Isn't anybody else seeing what's going on? Why is it Bilam having some sort of a seizure when his donkey's talking to him? Why is Bilam just responding to the donkey like it's just a regular conversation? And why he's got angry and yet relents back and forth, it's kind of nuts. So for this, we really have to rely on the Rambam. And I think I don't think there's any way to read this besides. I don't see any way to read this besides the Rambam.
Maybe they think he's crazy.
The Rambam.
Bilam's also a Navi on Moshe's level.
Exactly. So remember that the Rambam felt that, and we've talked about this numerous times, the Rambam felt that Bamidbar Yod Bet was such a critical passage that it made it one of the 13 principles of faith. Bamidbar Yod Bet is Miriam and Aaron's challenge to Moshe, to which Hashem responds and says, "Im yanav yachem Adonai b'mara ilav et vada b'chalom adaber bo, any other Navi I speak to in visions and in dream, lo chein abdi Moshe b'chol beitin emanu pe'al peh hadaber bo m'lover l'chidot, I speak to Moshe straight on, t'munat Adonai abid, he sees God straight." And what does the Rambam say? In his code, he says it in the Perush HaMishnayot, says that anybody who has nevuah. Now, by the way, he reads this as opposed to a different way to read Bilam, but that makes this parsha very difficult. the eulogy for Moshe is V'lo kam Navi b'Yisrael k'Moshe. There was never a Navi b'Yisrael like Moshe. In the Sifri, famously it says, B'Yisrael lo havei av b'mumot ha'olam haya. Among Am Yisrael, there was never that great of a Navi, but among the Nagoyim there was, and that was Bilam, which puts Bilam on an equal footing with Moshe, perhaps, and says Bilam theoretically could have a waking vision of God, although the story of Bilam seems not to be that way, because the only way he can have that vision is to go to sleep. So if we, but the Rambam is not gorish that. The Rambam says nobody except Moshe Rabbeinu of any nation could ever have nevuah while awake. And by the way, classically, the Rambam in the second section of Mor Nevuchim in Perek Mem Daled and on talks about how seeing a malach is nevuah, which is why the Rambam famously says the whole scene of Avram at the tent was in nevuah. Avram was asleep. And the whole famous scene of Yaakov and the wrestling match was a dream. Yaakov was asleep because it's interacting with the malach. And importantly, the Rambam says that that Yehoshua in Yericho was a dream that Yehoshua had, a vision that Yehoshua had. The reason I say that's so important because, again, you have the malach with the sword raised, etc., just like here. So if we read it as follows, Bilam is at home. People come to him, give their pitch. He says, let me go to sleep, let's see what Hashem says. Hashem says, don't go. He gets up and says, I can't go. Bilam, by the way, is absolutely loyal to God throughout. He doesn't go. They come back a month later, however long it is, bigger entourage, more promises. He says, look, I told you I can only do what God says, but let me check. He goes to sleep, what does God say? God says, look, if you want to go with them, go with them. Or actually, he actually says, go with them, but you got to do what I tell you. Okay, so Bilam is loyal. He gets up in the morning and starts going. And then it says God is angry with him. So I'd like to read it a little differently. Bilam never left his bed. Bilam is still having the vision. And in the vision, Hashem says to him, if you want to go, you can go, but you got to do what I want you to do. Bilam then gets a sense from God. He sees himself going, and he sees God angry at him. And so therefore, all of these things happen in a fantastical sort of bubble-like environment.
So you're saying
the whole scene is a vision.
The donkey never really talks.
Of course.
He just sees it in a dream.
Exactly. The entire thing. So what happens here is that Bilam, while still in bed, is having a vision of himself going. We have to see what the purpose of this is. Sees a vision of himself going. He's got this whole entourage around him. And then, as you can see in a dream, sort of everybody sort of fades into the background. And then he has this weird interaction between a malach that in his vision he knows is there. But he sees himself not seeing the malach. And his donkey sees it. And his donkey speaks, and he speaks to the donkey. And that's all fine in a vision. And then, what does he say in the vision? In the vision, he asks the same thing, should I go? And what is the answer? Go and do what I tell you. It means God's just repeating the message. It's exactly the message God told him. This is not any different. So what new information does Bilam have here? Bilam now has the information that this entire mission is slated for failure. That really he's on a different mission. His mission is to go and bless Am Yisrael. And now he comes and he plays the game with Balak, see what will happen, it might play out, but he's not at all surprised. At no point does Bilam come back and say, I can't believe it, I tried to curse him, look what came out of my mouth. And he's not surprised at all because he's already gotten this information.
I have a question.
Hold on a second. So we look through the story and you have all of the problems of the setting. These problems suddenly fade away because the setting's not a real setting. Now, I'll give you a quick analogy to this, and I'll take your questions. A quick analogy to this is, I think last year, we looked at the very bizarre story of Moshe Rabbeinu in the inn. Remember when Moshe Rabbeinu was coming back to Mitzrayim? And then he has the thing in the inn with Tzipora and everything else. And all the very difficult questions there. And I explained it very simply. Moshe Rabbeinu is having, in Midian, before he goes to Mitzrayim, he's having a vision. And the vision is a foreshadowing. What's the foreshadowing? He sees himself inside a building. He sees himself threatened by a malach Hashem. and he sees blood in the building saving him. That's Korban Pesach. In other words, he's giving a sense which he may not have a clear idea of yet, but when it happens, he'll say, oh, now I get the vision. He has a sense of the mission that he's going to, how it's going to end up. Same thing here. Same thing here, that Bilam is getting a sense, a taste already of what this entire mission is going to be like. But to read this story as a story happening in real time, in other words, if you videotape Bilam on the donkey walking, you're not going to see any of this. What you'd have to do is get an EEG of Bilam in bed the night before to see any of this picture.
And notice that they see